As we turn to Revelation chapter 5 here this morning, we're going to see this praise and worship service that's going to take place in relation to the context of God's working and seating on a throne. Today we're going to see, as a follow-up from the one that John saw on the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, in chapter 5 we're going to see the Lamb of God in particular, and the book that is taking the book, that I should say, is in God the Father's right hand. Notice it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now I'll pause there again. I'm going to emphasize something. As we saw last week, there is no similitude of this one who's on the throne. The Bible talks about him having wings under his wings. We say, that doesn't mean he literally has wings. God is a spirit being. And that's why we saw him last week with glory and splendor and brightness. But I want you to consider here, it says, in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, there's a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Again, you notice in verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now hold your place. We're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures here today because I want for us to understand this passage very clearly. It says, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. As I said, as we were studying through the book of Daniel, I really believe that Daniel is a preparation for us understanding some things in relation to the book of Revelation. Not in the sense as it's normally, not in the sense of, you know, some dispensational history or outline of prophecy. But again, as I've emphasized, Daniel in particular leads up to AD 70 and has some references to the end. Then the book of Revelation picks up where Daniel left off, again, in particular, as far as AD 70. I want you to notice Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." And again, as we've already seen, I've shown you that this is a reference to AD 70. There were statements made even by historians of that day that this was the worst trial that has been experienced by this earth, on this earth. "At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice again, there's also references to the end time resurrection as well. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Notice then verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, with that understood, notice Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 once again. Again, you notice here this statement. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. What is that talking about? Notice it's written within and on the backside. Now, as far as this word book, it's the Greek word biblion. We have an understanding of this when we commonly think about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures and so on. They were not written in a book like we understand it, with a bound binding on it and so on. They were written, literally, this is a book in Bible culture. They were rolled up on scrolls. In fact, there were two scrolls. As you unrolled one, the other one would get smaller and so on. Literally, that's what we're talking about here as far as this book. So here's this scroll, this book, in God's right hand. And we see the scene in heaven here. It says it was written, notice, within and on the backside. In other words, it's complete. There's no room to write anything else. We do not need new revelation today. God's revelation is complete with this book. Notice the book is written within and on the backside. And it's also sealed with seven seals. That means it is certain and it's also secret. Can I point out something here? It says it's in God's right hand and that it's sealed. Only God knows what's on that book, in that book. Why is it that so many today think that they can figure it out, pulling this verse out of context and so on? Why is it that so many today are trying to manipulate what's in this book? God's the one who knows it. In fact, I think this scroll contains God's decrees and his counsels in relation to this earth and the universe. Again, you notice here it says it's sealed with seven seals. Of course, in the New Testament, we would often see, even Jesus Christ, when his body was in the tomb, it says that there was a Roman seal placed on that. That was a seal, a certification of this, that if anyone tampered with that, they were worthy of death. But again, we see here these seven seals. It's very important, as you see here in chapter 6 even then, as far as these seals. But it says verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Now let me point out here, all angels have more strength than we do. One angel can destroy 185,000 people. I want you to consider here, this verse talks about a strong angel. This is an even stronger angel than the common one. So he's probably a anointed cherub or whatever that leads the other angels. It says here, or archangel, however you want to describe it. It says, proclaiming with a loud voice. Here's one of these phrases again. This loud voice is a megaphone. Megasphone. With a loud voice. Notice there's a cry throughout heaven. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Let me point out here that John is standing here observing all of this. God is allowing John to see this so he can tell us about what's taking place in heaven here. But it says here, the call is cried. The question is asked, who is worthy to open this book? And notice, as this cry goes forth, everyone starts looking to see who's worthy. Who's going to come forth saying that they are worthy to take this book from God the Father's right hand? Here's the response. No man was found in heaven. Well, that tells us departed saints. So we're going to pray to them? Think about that. No man was found in heaven. Departed saints are not who we pray to. Notice, nor in earth. What do you think about all the different people on earth that might think that they were worthy? You know, there's a lot of prophecy experts who think they're worthy to tell us what's in this book. Think about that. All the blood moons and all. We know what's coming in the future. And so that it can sell a few more books, they have to come up with something new. We'll talk about that here in a very, very near future. But notice it says, no one in earth, there's no prophecy expert that is worthy to take this scroll, this book from God the Father's right hand. No man in earth. There's a lot of world rulers who think they're worthy. You think of Adolf Hitler trying to establish the Third Reich. Millennial kingdom on earth. Sorry, but Hitler found out he's not worthy. World rulers. There's a lot of wealthy men who think they're worthy as they control this world with their money. Wealthy men are not found worthy. Educators, scientists, they're not worthy. Religious leaders are not worthy. The Pope is not worthy. There is no man in earth who is found worthy to take this book from God the Father's right hand. Neither under the earth. That's probably a reference to hell. No man in hell is worthy to take the book. No man was found who was able to open the book. Notice there's another statement. I've not always paid attention to this as I've been reading, as I've read through Revelation over the years. Neither to look thereon. Not just to open the book, but they're not worthy to even look at it. As this book is open and the seals. So John says, I wept much. Because no man, there's the key phrase in these two verses. No man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So one of the 24 elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. First of all, notice this Lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. The symbol for the tribe of Judah was a lion. And some believe that this is a reference, the starting point of this. Genesis chapter 49. Actually, let's look at verse 8 through 10. Genesis 49, verse 8. This is, of course, when Jacob is giving his prophecies unto his sons. Judah, verse 8. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. This was fulfilled in David, in Solomon, ultimately in Christ. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Why? Because kings would come from Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. Notice, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Notice this statement here in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is a reference to Jesus Christ. It's very interesting, the timing when Jesus Christ came. The timing of that is when Judah lost the right to reign to the Roman Empire. Notice also Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Not only was he called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also called the Root of David. Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to notice this statement here as far as this other phrase. The Root of David. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I want you to carefully pay attention to this. I believe in these statements here, we have an indication of both his deity and humanity. He's called the Root of David. A root is what supplies the plant, right? But we're also talking about a rod out of Jesse. I believe that's a reference to his humanity. He was a descendant of Jesse and down through that lineage here. So pay attention to these statements here. I believe we see both a reference to his humanity and his deity. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. All right, so here's the seven spirits that we saw in the book of Revelation. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge under the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. He's not going to use his own opinions, but he's going to use the righteousness of God to judge. And notice he reproves with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Wow, that sounds like Revelation 19. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Of course, obviously this is a reference to the coming kingdom in the future, the millennial kingdom. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. This is all related to Christ's reign, his rulership. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child, the nursing child, shall play in the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, notice this, in that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Back in Revelation chapter 5, notice again. One of the elders saith unto John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, you think about him prevailing. There's several ways in which Jesus Christ has prevailed or overcome. This word prevailed means to overcome, to conquer, to get the victory. First of all, he conquered death. They could not keep Jesus Christ in the grave. He conquered death. He's not dead somewhere. Why is it that people have so much a hard time understanding and believing that Jesus Christ's body has never been found? It can't be found. Even with our modern technology, they cannot find this. By the way, I'm gonna pause there just a moment. The Shroud of Turin is not from Jesus Christ. You know, one of the clear evidences for it? There's a head covering that shows the shape of his beard and all that. If you read what the Bible says, it says he folded up the napkin and placed it off by itself. That's a money-making venture of the Roman Catholic Church. He overcame, he conquered death. He also conquered Satan. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Let me read that for you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. All right, we live in sin, then we're of the devil. That's a pretty clear statement there. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He conquered, based on what we saw in the first hour, he conquered the devil, smashing his head with his foot. Satan was destroyed when he came up out of the grave. He conquered Satan. The Bible also says that he's conquered this world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In fact, there's a church that was told this in Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Hang on to that statement, that he's seated with his Father in his throne, because we'll see something different here in just a moment. And again, he's conquered. He has overcome, he has prevailed. And because of that, he has a right to go to the Father to receive this book from the Father's right hand. Notice in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Now we see a reference here to the triune Godhead here. He says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. Oh, notice this. Stood a lamb as has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now again, I've emphasized, the Bible says in two places that I can recall, here and in Acts chapter 7, where it says Jesus Christ is seen standing in heaven. There's a reason why he ends up standing here. Notice normally he is seated here. But you notice in this scene, he is standing. Notice he stood. Notice how he's described here. First of all, he's in the midst of the throne. That tells us he is one with the Father. So as John looks there, he is, first of all, in chapter 4, seeing one seated on the throne. But then as he looks closer, he sees there's one, a lamb, as a lamb, standing in the midst of the throne. Notice the three persons of the Godhead here are evidenced in this passage here. Can I point out something very clearly? Oneness theology does not make sense based on what the Bible says. What is oneness theology? It says there's one God, his name is Jesus. There is not a triune God. Well, if that's the case, then we have a schizophrenic God. And I don't care to believe in a schizophrenic God. I believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they talk to one another, even as we see in Isaiah chapter 6. Again, he's in the midst of the throne. Notice, in the midst of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. But notice he's the central focus here with God the Father. He is one with the Father, notice. And how he's presented here. He is as a lamb. Notice he's presented as a lamb as it has been slain. Notice, in fact, John chapter 1 says, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb. This is the Passover Lamb. All of the references in the Old Testament look forward to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. But notice he's seen here as he had been slain. Notice Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. This is one of the clearest evidences that God knows the end from the beginning. Revelation chapter 13, notice verse 8. This is, of course, in the context of the beast. We'll study that here in the next several weeks, Lord willing. And it says here in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Notice we have a contrast here. We have the beast, this beastly system here on this earth. And notice there's a contrast here with Jesus Christ. Notice how this is described here. "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." So the book of life is the Lamb's book. "Slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." Notice here Jesus Christ is presented as a lamb as if it has been slain. The Bible says that it was like he had been slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, the crucifixion took place at the beginning of creation. Think about that. Adam's sin did not take God by surprise. Oops! Adam, I thought you'd do better than that. God already knew what was going to take place. Even as we saw last hour, I believe he set up a throne of grace in Genesis 3:24, where the offerings were brought before God. He already is establishing a throne of grace right there. The picture of a lamb being slain is from the beginning here. He's as a lamb as if he's been slain. In God's mind, he foreordained at the time of creation that his son was going to die. That's why it is blasphemous for a preacher to stand in a pulpit and say, when Jesus Christ got to heaven, when he went back to his Father's throne, God the Father asked, "Well, how did it go?" How blasphemous. I'm sorry, but unless I read the Bible correctly, that preacher better repent before a holy God. To blaspheme that way, I doubt he's even saved. He preached that all over America. It wasn't a one-time slip of the tongue. He preached that everywhere he went. God help us. When churches say, "Amen, amen." I sat there and heard it and saw it with my own two eyes and heard it with my own two ears. I'm thinking, what? God the Father is saying, how did it go? So he's not omniscient? So much for God's compassion and grace from the beginning of the foundation of the world. Notice he's a lamb as it had been slain. And by the way, let me just say this. That tells us that Jesus Christ still has the prints in his hands. And he probably has the wound in his side. He has the marks to demonstrate what he has done for us. And we're going to say, I'm going to try to earn my way own way to heaven. No, it's going to say, no, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to get yourself to heaven. It took a lamb to be slain, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Not just of the elect, the Calvinistic elect. He's a lamb as he's been slain. Notice how else he's described here in verse 6. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Again, let me emphasize, these are not angels. Every time the seven spirits of God are mentioned in their context, it's talking about at least one of the members of the triune God. These are very clear references to the Holy Spirit of God. So we see here the triune God. God the Father on the throne. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, in the midst of the throne. And the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now I want you to notice here, this says that the Lamb has the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now there's two things I want you to take notice of here. First of all, it says he has seven horns. That does not mean literal horns. Horns in Scripture speak of power, and in relation to God, it speaks of omnipotent power. All powerful. He is all powerful. He is omnipotence. But notice also it says he has seven eyes. Literally, this is talking about his omniscience. He knows everything. Now, there's other references in the Old Testament, Zechariah 3:9 and various places. But I want you to notice here one passage with this, Psalm 139. Here's a statement about the Holy Spirit of God. And when we think that we're getting away with something, we need to be reminded of this passage right here. God is omnipresent, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, it says in Revelation 19. So I want you to notice here his omniscience and his omnipresence. It says that the Spirit of God is sent throughout all the earth. Verse 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So you thought you got away with it, huh? You thought you got away with that secret thing that you did? He's acquainted with all our ways. That should cause us to stop and think before we do something that we know is wrong. For there is not a word in my tongue. Oh, okay, let's check our words. How many times I've said something, it's like, I should never have said that. Below, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain unto it. All right, his omnipresence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Jonah tried, and guess what? He ended up in Whale Seminary. He had to learn that God is not, that you cannot flee from God's presence. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed where? What's the Bible say? Can I point out something here? We better be careful of telling people, unless you believe in God, you're going to be separated from God forever. Can I point out something? If God is omnipresent, he's present in hell as well. You know what hell is? It's a separation from the grace of God forever, not his presence. In fact, we're going to see this in Revelation 14. Literally, Jesus Christ is still omnipresent today. It says that those who receive the mark of the beast suffer in the presence of the Lamb and of his angels forever. Smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. They suffer in the presence of the Lamb forever. God is omnipresent. There is absolutely no place to flee from God. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I've thought about this every once in a while when I read through Psalms. If I could travel the speed of light and live on the big island, God's going to already be there. We sense God's presence on the big island. Notice, in the middle of the sea, we were 5 hours flying time from the coast of California. the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Why is it that people think they get away with things in the darkness? But the night shineth as the day. To God, the darkness and the light are both a light to thee. God sees it all. God sees beyond the darkness. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice the last two verses. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice back again in Revelation. Again, we see the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Spirit of God, it says that he has seven horns, his omnipotence. Seven eyes, his omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice again this omnipresence. Why is he sent forth? We saw this in the last hour, John chapter 16. Literally, the Holy Spirit of God is sent forth to reprove the world, to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why the Spirit of God is sent forth. And can I remind you, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're not talking about the restraining of the Holy Spirit being removed. You can't restrain omnipotence. These dispensationalists think that you can restrain the Holy Spirit of God. Are we chaining God up? How do you remove an omnipotent power? Again, you notice here, he's sent throughout all the earth. And it says he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This is why he is standing. Notice with me, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is in the context of beastly kingdoms. Well, again, we'll look at this passage when we consider here. So here's the scene that John sees in heaven. So there's this lamb that's standing in the midst of the throne. And now what we're going to see here is that he actually walks up. He walks to the Ancient of Days and receives this book from his hand. That's what John is seeing here in heaven. This is what God is showing him, what Jesus Christ is showing him. And again, it's being signified by an angel. Notice verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. In the midst of these beastly kingdoms, this is the revelation that God gave to Daniel when he was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, we see in verse 1. After these kingdoms, we'll look at these again later. But notice it says here in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, notice this statement, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. This is in the description of Revelation 5. And notice they brought him near before him. And there was given him, here's the book, given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 that it says that John was in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can I point out to you that the kingdom started long before the millennial kingdom? Literally what happened when Jesus got, this is the King of Glory. Literally when he arrived back in heaven, he goes to God his Father and receives this book that describes the dominion that is given to him. And can I point out something here? When Adam chose to listen to the serpent in the garden, he lost dominion. You know how I know that? What did Satan say to Jesus in the temptations in Matthew chapter 4? If you will just bow down to me, I will give you all the glory of these kingdoms. All the kingdoms of this earth. You know one of the things I noticed that Jesus does not say? What are you talking about, Satan? That's not yours to give. That's right. Now, one reason why, among other things, one reason why Jesus Christ had to take on human flesh is because as the second Adam, he restores this dominion that Adam lost. He literally takes this book He has this right to rule and reign. Notice back in, by the way, you notice again, God is described as the Ancient of Days. Back in Revelation, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, Daniel 7. And when he had taken the book, oh wow, all heaven breaks forth into praise. When he had taken the book, can I point out something here as we read the rest of this, study the rest of this chapter? We need to get a touch of this now in our worship. My dog died. My truck broke down. Life is horrible. They're not doing that in heaven. Why are we under the circumstances so often in our lives that hinders our praise and worship of God? When he takes this book, it says the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them drums. No. That's modern music. There is no drum section in heaven, I want to point out. Every one of them have harps. And notice this also. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Can I ask you, how long has it been since you've had anything in these vials? It does not say because they prayed through their list. Prayers. What is prayer? Is it giving God, just giving, simply giving God my list? Here's God is what I want. Can I point out something? First and foremost, it is praise and worship of the God on the throne. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's the pattern prayer. Do we pray that way? God give me, God give me, God give me. Can I point out, those kind of prayers are probably not going to end up in the vial right here. We're talking about praise of God and thanksgiving and all of these things. It says here there's golden vials full of odors. If you compare Psalm 141 verse 2, it talks about incense. Literally, the psalmist prays that his prayers would be presented as incense before God. Incense. This is a reason why we don't do incense here. There are religions. Oh, I think of one Baptist church we were in when we were on deputation. Literally, before the service, church services started, he went around the auditorium, the meeting place, and he was lighting all these candles. I'm thinking, what in the world? Why are you lighting all these candles? So should we have all these candles lit? And I'm not talking about if that's the only light you have. It wasn't the only light that he's lighting all these candles. So should we have all this incense? Because we're worshiping God. That's not what we're talking about here. Literally, can I point out here? Literally, when we have praise and worship and thanksgiving of God, our prayers are placed in this vial right here and presented by the 24 elders before God. Can you imagine that? Your prayers, my prayers, being presented to God in worship. Wow. Notice also it says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Notice, obviously that's the 24 elders. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every family group, and every tongue, every language. This is a Greek word that we get the word glossary from. Every known language will be represented here in this day. And people, we could say people group. And nation. This is the Greek word ethnos. Every ethnic group, every national group will be represented on this day. How is this true? Obviously the cause of missions. But not only that, can I remind you that a child, before reaching the age of accountability, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that every child that dies in our world is allowing this to be true? If there's any positive in abortion, that is the only positive. Yeah, our world is going to be judged because of abortion. But literally, those souls, I believe, are going to heaven. I believe life begins at the moment of conception, not at birth. It begins at the moment of conception. It goes on to say, they have made us unto our God kings and priests. This exaltation of Jesus Christ. And we shall reign in heaven forever, right? Where is this thing that we're often told? Israel's looking for an earthly kingdom. We're looking for a heavenly kingdom. We're not an earthly people. The church. If Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, I think if he's here on this earth, I don't think we're going to be in heaven. Notice again, the emphasis. We shall reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. And can I point out, today how you live determines how you, what kind of privileges and rights you have at this point. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Hebrews 12:22 talks about an innumerable number of angels. Notice how this verse describes these angels. There's not a guardian angel just kind of here and there, a little guardian angel pin. Notice it says here, many angels, innumerable angels. It's very interesting, as you notice here in this passage, the elders were closer to the throne than the angels. Notice this. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. I want you to picture this. As John sees the throne, he sees the four beasts, the cherubims, guarding his throne. Then you see the 24 elders, and around them are the angels. Do you realize that we are closer to God's throne and pictured of these elders than the angels are? It says here, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. All right, math class. How many is that? 100 million just to start with. And notice this expression then, thousands of thousands. Brother Carl, did you say one of your favorite words is myriads? That's what we're talking about there. Myriads. We would not be able to look at that and be able to number them. That's how many angels that God has created. And we see that, of course, Lucifer rebelled and took many of the angels with him. Here's the holy angels. Just the holy angels, there are this many. Thousands of thousands. Thousands times ten. Thousands times thousands. Notice it's in the plural. Innumerable angels. God knows, but we will never be able to figure that out, I believe, throughout all of eternity. Innumerable. Notice they're saying with a loud voice. What I think is interesting, the angels do not praise God for redemption in this verse. Here's these angels praising God with a loud voice. Megaphone. Worthy is the Lamb. And notice this sevenfold praise here. To receive, that was slain, to receive power. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? All power is given. That's not the Pope's power. He tries to steal it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great power on earth. I'm sorry, Jesus Christ already has that power. To receive power, all power in heaven and in earth. And riches. Hebrews 1 says that he is the heir of all things. 2 Corinthians 8 says that he became poor. But when he got back to heaven, he was given everything by God the Father. I believe that's part of this book here. He's given dominion of everything. He owns everything. What's amazing about that, he's made us joint heirs with him. He's worthy to receive riches, but also wisdom. Colossians 2:3, if I remember the wording right. In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the riches of wisdom and understanding, of knowledge. All wisdom is given unto him. And strength. It's interesting, Psalm 24, talking about the King of Glory. I believe that's a picture of Jesus Christ getting back to heaven. What a prophetic view of that. It says that he has strength. He's strong. He has power. Notice strength and honor. Hebrews 2 talks about him being honored. And it's very interesting here, to receive glory. This is the Greek word that we get doxology from. How many of you are familiar with the doxology? I remember growing up, after the offering, we would automatically just stand. It was part of a service. You know, we praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Again, praise God from this is the doxology. They're saying the doxology in heaven. Also, though, notice this word blessing. This is what we get the English word eulogy from. Can I point out something here? They're not blessing him just because he's dead. They're giving a eulogy, the praise of God. It's interesting, Romans 9:5 says that he is worthy. He is God blessed forever, amen. Blessing. They're giving a eulogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's look at that briefly. I know the time. I hate clocks, especially when I'm trying to preach. 1 Timothy 6 verse 14, that thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man can see, hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He is worthy. Back in Revelation 5, as we finish out this chapter, every creature, here's the echo from creation. As the angels are praising God in heaven, it says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth. We're not talking about people here. It's not man, not people. Every creature, all of creation is echoing this worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice under the earth, such as are in the sea. That doesn't mean somebody's in submarines under the sea. We're talking about creation here. And all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, eulogy, and honor, and glory, doxology, and power, dominion, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and notice unto the Lamb forever and ever. Notice there's this distinction here. I say again, oneness theology does not make sense scripturally. Not only is that, but it's blasphemous. Because you notice here it says, there's two individuals mentioned in the end of verse 13. The one who's seated upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The Lamb is equal with the Father in his greatness. Notice there's a distinction between the members of the Godhead. The four beasts said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We're not going to take time to look at this. You're familiar with the passage, but Philippians chapter 2 says that God the Father has given Jesus Christ a name, which is above every name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the one that's seated on the throne right here. Are you ready for this day? Are you ready for this day? Unless you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be worshiping him, the one on the throne. Unless your faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone, the throne that you're going to be before is the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even now, to examine our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd help us to not look at what others, consider what others need to do in their hearts. But even as we saw earlier in Psalm 139, each of us will individually allow you to search our minds, our hearts, to see if there's any wicked way in us. Do you know the Lamb of God? Do you know the Lamb of God is your only way of salvation? That is a very important question. Can I point out that there is absolutely no way you can worship until you know the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world? How do you know the Lamb of God? Not through any religious thing that you do. Nothing. There's nothing that we can offer God. We've already seen in this chapter, we are not worthy. No man is worthy. First and foremost, we see our unworthiness as sinners before a holy God. The Bible talks about repentance toward God. Jesus himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Is there a time when you have repented of your sin before a holy God and you have placed your entire faith and trust in the Lamb of God, which died and rose again to provide you salvation? Is that the one you are trusting in today? If not, today is the day of salvation. I urge you to not leave this place until you know where your trust is. Not in some religious thing that you've done, not prayer and anything, baptism, nothing will save you. None of us are worthy to be right before God. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price. He overcame. It says he prevailed. He prevailed. Also, as we think about believers in Christ, are we practicing, in essence, for the day when we are physically in God's presence, going to bow the knee, give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father? How long has it been since you've truly worshiped God? I'm not talking about singing in a church service. How long has it been since you've worshiped God, thanking him for the blessings, many things that God has done for you, giving praise and honor and glory unto him? How long has it been since you've had incense presented from your prayers that's been presented by the 24 elders? How long has it been? Can I point out here with that question, simply signing off a checklist for your Bible reading is not going to be something that is presented to God. All you're doing is an assignment. If that's all we're doing, there's going to be no incense presented to God. How long has it been since you've focused your full attention and worship upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father? Lord, I pray that you'd help us even now to examine our hearts. Lord, we want to give praise to you today that thou art worthy. All heaven is singing your praises. We've been saved. We claim to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. But we struggle in our praise. God, forgive us. God, help us. All the things that you have done, Lord Jesus, and we treat with lightness. We treat with lightness this concept of worshiping the Lamb upon the throne, to the glory of the Father, one who's seated on the throne. Lord, I pray even yet today, as we reflect on these two chapters in Revelation, that you would excite in us a desire truly worship you in spirit and in truth.